Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews as we continue in our ongoing worship service sermon series through this wonderful, complicated sometimes, challenging always, book of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 is where I'm inviting you to come to and make your way to verse 11. We will look at a passage which begins in verse 11. Of Hebrews 5 and go through to verse 3 of Hebrews 6. So follow as I read. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, I beg of you, as you have impacted my heart with these eternal truths, and they have truly been a treasure, and yes, in some instances, a rebuke. I beg of you that you would, for your people gathered before your word today, you would mete out to them that same care, that same comfort. Lord, we are going to be challenged. And therefore, there's a good reason why you have gathered your people before your word and we have come to this portion of Scripture. It's in your providence. And it's by your provision. So I ask, please, shepherd these people and their tender hearts. Help them not to be overwhelmed, but to rather be embracing you all the more when we come to fully understand how it is that you desire to have sweet fellowship with us, day by day, moment by moment. And all of that despite who we are. So may your people see your scriptures. And may none other than the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up on high. And we pray and we ask this now, thankful for the hearts that will be impacted, the lives that will be changed, and the decisions made for the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. So folks, we have come to the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 5 and the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 actually forms a third pastoral warning to the church. And so this is actually the opening salvo, as it were, of a pastoral warning that we're going to see is in three sections. There's this section today, Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 3. And that is, it is a challenge to those who are professing believers in Christ, but who have never gone on to maturity in Christ. When we come to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8, we're going to see a second part of this third pastoral warning. It is for those who have fallen away from God's truth, and also those who have just outwardly always rejected God's truth. But then when you get to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 20, that actually is the closing encouragement of this third pastoral warning to the church of Jesus Christ. It is an encouragement given to those who have just read this epistle 2,000 years ago, and you and I who come under its teaching today. Because we know all too well just how often we fail the Lord. And there might be that twinge of doubt. Am I in the same category as those who have fallen away from the Word of God? Am I as bad as those who have never been believing in God? We may be fearful that we're under the same condemnation. Thankfully, God knows that, and He's given us Hebrews 6, 9 through 20. They are a refreshing, wonderful encouragement. God's people in the main are not drifters. They are not doubters, but they are diligent. Diligent in embracing the Scriptures at every opportunity. That's why in Hebrews 6:10, we have one of my favorite encouragements in the Scriptures. God is not unjust as to forget the work and your love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. But obviously, before we get there, we've got to hear the rebukes. And today is one of those rebuke moments. Hence, I pray God will shepherd your heart as He was so kind to shepherd mine in the months, let alone week, before giving this sermon. Today, we're going to look at understanding the focus of our passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through to Hebrews 6, verse 3, is directed to those who are believers, but who are immature in their faith. They are not unsaved. They're not in danger of losing their salvation. But oh my, they are robbing themselves of a joy, an overwhelming, sweet companionship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is directed to those who are immature in their faith. And therefore, I've entitled my sermon, What Marks Spiritual Maturity? If we're going to hear that we are to be spiritually immature, what marks spiritual maturity then? Well, I'd like to begin this way. If I were to ask a church historian who lived in the first century following the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask that person how he, in one word, sees the church of Jesus Christ today, I have little doubt that the word he would choose is immature. Now, let's please understand, I'm referring to the so-called church in the broadest context. I'm not referring specifically to we who are here at Everglen. And we will never think more of ourselves than we ought to. We will think rightly about who God is and who we are. But for example, some of you might have even experienced this before coming here. You come from a church that spends 60% of their time singing the same five-word chorus over and over again and again and again in a mind-numbing, hypnotic, repetitive way for 10 minutes. And then guess what? You sing another five-word chorus for another 10 minutes and so on and so on. And then you have the so-called preacher ascend into the pulpit And I saw a YouTube clip on this. Okay, now don't believe everything you do see on YouTube. It could have been photoshopped. It was just out of, I couldn't believe it myself. But the preacher descended on a zip line into the pulpit dressed in a Superman suit. It wasn't in this country, okay? We haven't quite got there yet. But some preachers take pride in making it known. They will not preach more than 7 minutes in a row because they've come to realize in their research that people watch a lot of television. And if you're watching a television program, and by the way, you can check it, you can check me out on this, you're going to watch 7 minutes, and then guess what? There'll be 3 minutes of ad. 7 minutes, and then 3 minutes of adverts. 7 minutes, and they're saying, oh, people only got a 7 minute attention span. And so they'll preach for 7 minutes, but maybe they've still got something else to do in another point, but they'll say, oh, why don't you just get up, go and take a break, take a cup of coffee, and if you want to come back, you can hear my next point in the next 7 minutes. And we'll call you back, go and spend some time. If you want to go pray, go pray. Folks, it happens. Such churches are obsessed with a worship service which is sometimes filled with gibberish, nonsensical utterings, emotional, irrelevant prophecies, unfettered from biblical truth. And the high watermark of most of those churches is God is love. Folks, you cannot know God's love until you know His wrath. Too many in our present day of so-called evangelical churches, they are forever infants, never going on to maturity in Christ. And sadly, it's not something new. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he got it right. There's nothing new under the sun. In other words, humanly speaking. Because in the first century, there was a church that was full of immature people. That church of the first century was a church that was obsessed with jealousy and strife. It was a church obsessed with a love of worldly wisdom, and they sought it out with diligence. This was a church that was arrogant and misinformed and judgmental on those who were the true servants of God's word, servants like the Apostle Paul. That church was even boastful of its tolerant, outrageous sexual immorality in their very midst. They were infatuated with their Christian liberties. Well, look, we look past that awful sin because we are loving like God is loving. That church had a name, the Church of Corinth. And Paul, in one verse summarizes their immaturity. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. You need to become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So let me sum it up, folks. I want to put to us, we find ourselves today, not at Everglen, but in a church so-called environment of our present-day world, we find ourselves in a season of Corinthianism, a season of entertainment, not sober-mindedness. We find ourselves in a season of sin, not holiness. We find ourselves in a season of no knowledge of God and His Word, and sadly, this is a shoe that fits all too well to too many professing believers in Christ. So how may we clearly know then what spiritual maturity looks like? Thankfully, our passage this morning sets out very clearly for us, firstly, 5 signs that mark spiritual immaturity. And then the writer of Hebrews, never going to make it easy for me, I'm going to whack us with five signs of spiritual immaturity, and I've only got two signs that mark spiritual maturity. Let's look at my first point. My first point is five marks of spiritual immaturity. This is that moment where we do a little bit of inward inventory taking. And the first mark of spiritual immaturity is this: no spiritual interest. The person who is spiritually immature has no spiritual interest. That's clear in verses 11. But I'm going to back us up to verse 10. Here's why. I want us to clearly see that the hymn in verse 11 is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Melchizedek. Okay, so verse 10, Hebrews 5. Here's our first of five marks of spiritual immaturity: no spiritual interest. Being designated by God, Christ, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. To say it another way, since you have become disinterested in spiritual things. Now let's understand the hymn in verse 11 is the person of Melchizedek. And we'll come to know more of him when we get to chapter 7, like I said a few weeks ago. But in as many words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, I need to begin to explain to you how and why our risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, is better than Melchizedek. But you know what? I can't do it just right now because you're dull of hearing. You have no spiritual interest. You are someone who has no spiritual interest, and that makes you dull. You are blunter than a butter knife. And that rebuke to the spiritually mature in their walk with God is because they have no spiritual interest in who God is. The spiritually immature are really at the very, very base of where they are. They're not interested in knowing who God is. They're not interested in knowing more of His will. They're not interested in advancing in their relationship with God in His Word, because they're quite happy where they are. Well, I've trusted Christ. I'm okay now. Why do I have to spend so much learning more about God, more about His will? I mean, I'm saved. I'm saved to eternity. Yeah, but do you know that what you're still doing is an affront and offense to the God who gave His life for you? Well, yeah, I guess. Are you sure? Notice something, folks. These were people who were satisfied in saying they had no interest in going further in their relationship, in getting to know God more, and getting to know more of His Word. They were quite happy where they were. Now, notice something. These are not those who have rejected Christ. These are not those who have even fallen away from Christ. There is a spiritual heartbeat in these people. These people have a spiritual heartbeat. Oh yeah, it's a weak heartbeat, but it's there. The problem is, they are like those who the psalmist says of in Psalm 119, verse 70, their heart is covered with fat. It's not pumping as it ought to. Or they are like those in Malachi 1:13 who say, oh, how tiresome it is that we've got to open up God's Word again and listen to Him again, and we disdainfully sniff at it. Well, that's not for me, that's for them. These are people who Christ referred to in Matthew 13, verse 15, when He quoted Isaiah, the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears scarcely hear. He didn't say they don't hear. It's their ears scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. These are people who know God but are tuned out in God. And they tuned into every other frequency on social media. These are people who, they get to hear that Noah's Ark has been discovered on the top of Mount Ararat. And they will watch that clip for an hour, but go to church for an hour? These are people who will buy a book about Noah's Ark and they'll read it cover to cover. But when it comes to the Word of God, they're tuned out. It's as if their ear, their human ear, is like that of the dog. You've got a special dog whistle. You blow it, no one else can hear it but your dog. Hey, what? Ball? Game? They're ready. You didn't hear a thing, but the dog did. It's as if people's ears are tuned out. These are people that Christ likened the Laodicean church to. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through verse 17, Christ says in rebuke to them, I know your deeds, you who are the believers in Christ at the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and because you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Laodiceans folks were spiritually immature. They were self-satisfied in their complacency. Well, life is going along just hunky-dory, thank you. Don't rock the boat. They were self-satisfied in their self-serving preferences. They had no interest in knowing God any more than they do. And they were no interest in taking open His scriptures. These were people who, if you put a worldly idea before them, they will lap it up. Why? Because they are of an obsession with worldly ideas. But sadly, these are the people who, if you say to them, listen, you need to start obeying the Mosaic law, they will gladly do that. Why? Because it's all works-based and they can satisfy and placate their guilty conscience of just being seen by many others to do good works. A lack of spiritual interest in God and His Word is the first mark of a spiritually immature person. The second is, a spiritually immature person shows no spiritual growth. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, but just the first part. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to come and teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. They have no spiritual growth. Because of a lack of spiritual interest, of not knowing anything more about God to the extent they do, not knowing anything more about His Word, well, what's the outcome of that going to be if you're not going to spend time getting to know God more, getting to know His Word better? Well, it's going to be, guess what? No spiritual growth. These are not the people whom Peter encouraged in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he encouraged those who are spiritually mature. He says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. These are the spiritual immature. They have no spiritual growth. They couldn't detect error if it bit them. These are people who are typified by stagnation. They're believers. They've come to know Christ as Savior, but because of no spiritual interest in God and His Word, they've stagnated where they are. They are like that algae-filled duck pond. It's going nowhere. All that it is supporting is slime and muck. Instead of being that fresh mountain stream bubbling over rocks and moving around obstacles that's in its way, that mountain stream has a purpose. It has a direction. They are not like that. They are like the algae-filled duck pond. Now again, let's be clear. These are not unbelievers. These are not the second and third soil Christian or people of Christ, that Christ talks about in His parable of the soils. But then neither are they the fourth soil that bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. These are those stunted mealies. They're not growing. They start off and they just don't get to having any decent cobs. It's only good for silage. These are those who Christ likened to a half-built tower. Someone who starts off well because they didn't count the cost. Everything just stagnates, comes to a standstill. And they end up with an unfinished tower. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. These are the people of Sardis. Another ancient church in what we would know as modern-day Turkey, one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. I know your deeds, once again, says Jesus Christ to the believers in Sardis, that you have a name. In other words, you are in Christ, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. You've got some spiritual foundation. Well, wake up and strengthen it. Because if you don't, that's about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. You started off well, but you've stagnated. Because you are spiritually immature. These are people, in a phrase, you have known me for 20 years, says Christ to the believers in Sardis, but you've never exploded into life. You've never got to the point where you're discipling others. You've never exploded into life where you can explain the basic gospel to whomsoever God brings across your path. Now, we're not talking about trying to explain to someone supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism. You want to know that? Come to Pastor Mark's lecture in the seminary. You'll learn all about that. I did. It was as confusing as it was. But just explain simple biblical truth about God and His salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And why? Because of a lack of spiritual interest way back in the first place, that's led to having a lack of spiritual growth. And guess what? That manifests itself in a third characteristic of the spiritual immature. You find that in the second part of verse 12. They do not study the Scriptures for themselves. There's no self-study of Scripture. For by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. There's no self-study of Scripture. You always need someone else. But okay, where does one start then? Actually, we're told what we have to study and grow in our knowledge of God and His Word. And we're actually told that in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 6. That's why I included it. You've got to remember, folks, when the writer of Hebrews was penning this letter, there were no chapters, there were no verse breaks. And so verses 1 through 3 fit exactly with verse 12. You haven't grown in any way because you're not studying Scripture. And what's the outcome of that? Look at verse 1 through verse 3 of Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, in other words, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone and His finished work on the cross. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, stop sinning. And don't get waylaid by instructions about washings and laying on of hands. And the complicated matters of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And then he says, we will cover that if God permits. So don't lose heart, but don't be overwhelmed. Well, this is just too much for me. No, just get back to the basics is what God is imploring his child to do. And that means have an interest in who God is. Have an interest in what his word, his will is. And for that, you need to make sure that you are being spiritually fed. And to be spiritually fed, you're going to have to study the Scriptures yourself. You can't always make a phone call to Pastor Tiny, Pastor Herman, Pastor Mark when you've got a perplexing situation. Oh, yes, we will help you gladly. But I mean, if it's, hey, should I watch this TV program tonight? Ah! Yo, okay, moving on. You and I need to make it our purpose. We should be beyond someone having to help us with some foundational truths. Be repentant of dead works. We don't have to go and teach you that again. You should know that. Have faith toward God. You should know that. We should know that. And as you get to know God, whatever you do, don't be distracted by the Jewish rituals of washings and whatever, laying on hands. It's not going to be profitable, folks. We need to know that if you want to be washed, then the Word of God is your cleansing. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means go spend time in God's Word. Begin to hide those words in your heart, in my heart. But you know, folks, it's also important that we don't lose sight of the fact every single living person will be judged. The unsaved will be judged at the great white throne judgment for their rejection of Christ. The books will be opened. We see that in the book of Revelation. And they will be measured and they will be found wanting. Their name won't be in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the first book. All of the works which they proclaim they've done in the name of Christ will be measured against the Word of God. And every idle word spoken, you think God's not recording the idle word spoken in anger or judgment? Oh, it's being recorded. I am so thankful for the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The things that I have thought in the past, those are forgiven. The things I've said in the past, those are forgiven. And that wasn't because of me. There was nothing good in and of myself. But Christ, in his unfathomable mercy, sought me out, saved my soul to the uttermost, not for a day, but for eternity. And that truth is yours to embrace as well. So be mature. Start to move on. And we will, even as believers, be judged, but not by way of our condemnation. That is taken care of the point where Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation. The blood of Christ cleansed us of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. Who is a pardoning God like that? None. But your God, your loving Savior, my God, my loving Savior. So, what do we get judged on? Our works which we have been ordained to walk in because of our salvation. For you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a work of God. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But now we have been appointed unto good works, which God has previously ordained that we would walk in. We will be judged as to how we have served the Lord by serving others since and because of His salvation given us. That is the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home in the body or absent from the body with the Lord, to be pleasing to Him, our risen Lord and Savior. For, why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat of rewards for the believer in Christ. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, since and because of his salvation given us. Now, sadly, because too many are not studying the scriptures for themselves, these are people who can't hold to the testimony of Joshua, as we read in our scripture reading. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. They don't know what to hide in their heart. They have no clue. These were not people who, like Daniel, aged 80 years old, running the kingdom of Persia for King Darius, he still made time to be in the scriptures. Don't tell me you're too old to be in the scriptures and life is too busy. Daniel is a rebuke to people who say that. We should be like the psalmist who in Psalm 119, verse 148, this is a favorite verse. It helps me keep a perspective. What am I going to do this evening? Well, I've been really busy in the day. I'm just going to put my feet up and vegetate. Oh, I confess, that crosses my mind. But then I remember Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches. The Hebrew means I'm looking forward to the night hour. Why? Next part of that verse, that I may meditate on your word. In the quietness of that moment, all the busyness of the day is done. Your wife has cooked you a wonderful meal. I sit there and I think, what did I read in my morning devotion? Because maybe I haven't given it another thought because it's been busy, 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 busy. Now's the time to say, oh yeah, Lord, thank you for that. That's what it is to meditate on your word. These were people, sadly, who were spiritually immature because they had no spiritual interest. They had no interest in knowing God and His word better. They had no spiritual knowledge because they weren't immersing themselves in the things that were of God. They weren't interested in reading the word of God for themselves. They've never progressed from milk, not even to mushed butternut, let alone meat. They were far from biltong. Okay, they can take that many ways. I'm meaning eating, okay, not looking like biltong, okay. But these were people marked by a fourth characteristic. They were spiritually immature because they had no taste for doctrine. Oh, doctrine. Yay. Oh. Verse 12, the last part. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They had no taste for doctrine. Now, doctrine means teaching, folks. It doesn't mean creeds that you've got to memorize. It means teaching, the doctrine of God. Immerse yourself under and in the teaching of God. Folks, mark it well. As infants, you and I do need to start off with milk in our diet. Otherwise, we're not going to progress to mashed butternut and then to biltong when life really changes. We are to grow physically, we got to move from milk to meat. That's exactly the same for the believer. That's why Peter said, like a newborn babe, you've got to long for the pure milk of the word. It is nourishing. But then you've got to make sure you progress beyond just drinking milk. You've got to grapple with the meaty stuff. And boy, I don't know if you picked it up, but the writer of Hebrews, this is the meaty stuff. I knew it would be. I warned us in my introduction. But doctrine is the teaching of God's word. And why is it important? God's teaching nourishes us, it feeds us, and it strengthens us. For example, when we read Philippians 2, what is the teaching we ought to get out of that? Well, just as Christ humbled himself, we've got to do the same. We've got to think less of ourselves, more of others. We've got to put them first. So in the writings of Paul to the Philippians, he says, be of the same mind as Christ, maintaining the same love as Christ, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's exactly how Christ saw us and therefore came to be our Savior. But folks, if we don't immerse ourselves in that kind of teaching, if we don't purpose in ourselves to develop a taste for doctrine, for the teaching of God from His Word, well then you and I will never develop a hunger for the basic life-changing truths of God, which He's wanting every one of us to embrace and believe and to live out that belief. When we fail to develop a taste for doctrine, it actually shows we have no familiarity with Scriptures. Look at verse 13. This is our fifth mark of the spiritual immature. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed, in other words, not familiar with or to the word of righteousness. Why? For he is an infant. Literally translated, it means those who are spiritually immature have no idea how to find their way around God's word. And when someone you are sharing an account of Abraham with, and they turn around to you and say, wow, I'd really like to meet this man. Is he in your church? Well, then you know that you're dealing with someone who doesn't know their way around the Scriptures. But okay, if you are new in Christ, that's okay. We understand you know nothing about Abraham. We will love you and we will come to help you understand who Abraham was. Not that it's important. That's okay. But if you profess to have known Christ for 20 years, and you still don't have a familiarity with Scriptures, the pastor says, turn to the book of Ephesians. So you turn to the Bible and you begin going through Genesis, Exodus. Oh, it's an E. Okay, must be somewhere here. There's a problem if you are already 20 years in Christ. So these marks, any single one of them, or worse still, if all of them are evident in our lives, a lack of spiritual interest, no spiritual knowledge, no self-study of the Scripture, no developed taste for doctrine, all manifested in not having a familiarity with the Scriptures, then, the diagnosis is spiritually immature. Okay, but then what are the marks of spiritual maturity? Well, they are very easy. Let me move us on to my second point. And our second point has but two subpoints. Firstly, our second point is the two signs of that mark spiritual maturity. Number one, firstly, desiring solid doctrine. Look at the first part of verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. So in other words, moving beyond the essential beginning of a diet of milk, the mature ones, they need to move on even more than just mushed butternut onto steak, No kanonsbraai. Okay? This is where we get into the meaty stuff. Moving beyond the essential beginning of milk, this is now steak time. This isn't someone who knows about God, but someone who knows God from His Word and has grown in their love for God. There are too many, oh, I know Christ, but do you know Him? Does He know you? The spiritually mature is someone who knows God. They don't just know about Him, they know Him. And they know Him from His Word. And they have grown in their love for God by developing a habit of desiring to spend time in His Word. And that is because His Word promises to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. This is someone who has spent time in the Word of God, and they've heard and seen the truth of God. They have believed what they have heard and seen, and they've applied it to their lives. That is the mark of the spiritually mature. They desire doctrine. They desire to be taught. This is the one who reads the Word of God, and it trickles down into every aspect of their lives. Not just, okay, well, that's my church aspect, but when I get to work, that's my work aspect, and when I go and do the gym, that's my aspect, and my time, that's that aspect. No, the Word of God trickles down into every aspect. I've shared this with some. In fact, Daniel and Netanella heard this at their wedding. The heartbreaking example of someone who knows God, but it's not trickled down into every facet of their life. Now, brace yourselves. Many of us know this person, not personally, but we know of him. He's got a testimony. He's long home with the Lord. John Wesley, a really good servant of God's Word. You might recall that John Wesley and his brother in the United Kingdom were instrumental in starting the Methodist Church movement. And it was good in those days. But as a great servant of the Lord as he was, in preaching and in teaching God's Word, giving the gospel, I confess I was truly surprised and truly shattered to hear in his biography that his marriage was anything but a good testimony to the Lord. After living in a loveless marriage for a little over 20 years, there came a day when his wife left him. He was away preaching. And when the news was given to him of her having left him, he said these words, "I haven't forsaken her. I haven't dismissed her. I will not recall her." That doesn't sound too much like God's instruction to husbands, love your wife. It doesn't sound like the testimony of the warning that Paul gave men in the church. Husbands, love your wife and do not be embittered against them. Do not be the one, folks, who knows all the facts about God, but none of those facts are being lived out in our lives. A mark of a spiritually mature person is that we will desire spiritual doctrine, solid spiritual doctrine, and we will live out that doctrine in obedience to what we have read, believed, and we will immerse it into our lives. But with a desire of solid spiritual doctrine comes the second mark of the spiritually mature. It is the habit of discernment. Look at the last part of verse 14. The habit of discernment. Solid food is for the mature, those who desire doctrine. Here's the habit. who because of practice, in other words, they are living out what they have read and believed and heard. They have their senses trained to discern good and evil. When you know God, when I know God, we are going to be striving to know Him better. And when we know Him better and His will better, then we'll have our senses, folks. It's how it works. We'll have our senses trained to discern good and evil. You'll be able to know when you look at something or when you hear something, oh, that doesn't sound right. And you know what? You won't have to go and ask AI. Folks, MacArthur once said it very well. Babies crawl around and put anything in their mouth that they find. And he went on to say, too many Christians are crawling around and put anything they find into their mouth. Why? They haven't been in God's Word. They haven't formed a habit of discernment. And as a result, they know no better. And they fall into just embracing those who God in ancient Israel condemned, and He condemns in the same way today. Those who call evil good and good evil, those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, they are undone. And because of not being in God's Word, they're unable to discern between God, good and evil. They can't see beyond the lie. Can I say it this way? I'm going to get really pointed here. They can't see beyond the lie of those who claim to be shepherds, but are actually false shepherds. They can't see past the lie of the silk tie and the Gucci shoes. In fact, folks, there's a clue to something is wrong when the man before you in the pulpit is wearing a white suit, he's got white shoes on and a yellow silk tie to die for, and he's telling you, you need to give more because God told him in a dream last night he needs a new Learjet. You know something doesn't fit, right? I hope so. But lastly, let's remember the defining benchmark, folks. If I had to summarize a desiring God's Word, His teaching, to be spiritually mature, and then developing a habit to discern good from evil, it can be summed up in this one word: obedience. I've been asked by countless people, how do I know that someone is spiritually mature and immature? You know it this way. In fact, I helped a dad understand this when he knew this guy was about to ask his daughter for marriage, and he was saying, how do I know this little whippersnapper's mature? I said to him, you look for one thing: obedience. Is this young man obedient to the Word of God? Then he's spiritually mature. Folks, to the condemnation of the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I know of people who are in their 60s who are spiritually immature. Why? They are not obedient to God's Word. You and I know of some 18-year-olds or even younger or even some 20-somethings, 30-somethings that are spiritual giants. Why? Because they're obedient to God's Word. So if you find yourself, can I say it this way? If you find yourself beginning to love pleasure better than your prayers, something's wrong. If you find yourself beginning to love any book better than your Bible, something's wrong. If you find yourself beginning to love any house better than God's house, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than your Savior, something's wrong. If you find yourself beginning to love a present fleshly worldly indulgence better than a hope of heaven, then take alarm and be afraid. But can I encourage you with this? Because perhaps you're here today and you've really been convicted. Yeah, I do need to get to be more spiritually mature. I do need to know more of God, more of His Word. Now let me say, folks, we should know at some point in our spiritual growth at least the 9 major doctrines of the Bible. And we will help you get there. But if you had to say to me, where do I start, Pastor Tiny? What doctrines would be my foundational doctrines? I'm going to give you 3. 3 is easy, right? You need to know God, everything that you can about God, Christ and His salvation, and then daily godliness. Those are 3 major doctrines. God, Christ and His salvation, and daily godliness. Now, I'm going to give you the title of 3 books, which I highly recommend. These books were given to me at my ordination, and I treasure them. I'm looking for 1 more, but I'm going to give them to you. You want to know more about God alongside your study of God's Word, then get yourself this book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's in our book table where it was. If it's out of stock, just talk to Justine and James Perry. The second one I want to give you, well, there's two books I want to give you about Christ and salvation. The first one is The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. You had that one. Many of you have got that, but that's a good book in terms of Christ and His salvation. The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. I don't have this book. I wish I did. But it's called The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahoney. Excellent book, I've been told. And then there's this book about daily godliness. And this is a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. You get those 3 books, and not all at the same time, but get those 3 books and read them alongside your word, study in God's Word, folks. These will enhance your study of God's Word. They will greatly help you move from being spiritually immature to being spiritually mature. But in all of this, just thank God for the providence that He has given us to hear this reminder. Maybe we've grown complacent. We're content with where we are. Well, I know God. I know much of what He... But yeah, I'm not quite ready to go the whole way. No, God's saying, that's not good territory to be on. That's dangerous ground. Be spiritually mature. My love for you has never waned, but you may have left your first love. Come back, He says, and I will meet you. I'm waiting for you. I will shepherd you. I will continue to love you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us in Your Word this morning. Oh, our Lord, I knew it would be a hard one, but I thank You for even the rebuke to my own heart, my own life, in the weeks, the months that I've been preparing this sermon. And so, Lord, I pray that You would lovingly shepherd these precious people in just the same way that You've lovingly shepherded me, despite who I am. And that they would have that overwhelming sense and knowing of Your eternal love toward them. And of Your desire to walk even closer with them as we draw up alongside You in Your easy yoke. We pray and ask for Your help, though, and we bring it before You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.